This morning's reading is taken from Luke, reading from chapter 7 and commencing at verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Teach me, teacher," he said. "Tell me, teacher." Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
As we sit down, if you'd like to turn to that passage in your Bible, to Luke chapter 7 and the second half of that chapter, that's where we're going to be focusing our attention this morning. And just those words in verse 40 and, just verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." This morning, Jesus says to you, "I have something to tell you." Will our response be, "Tell me, teacher. Tell me what you'd like me to hear"? We're going to pray that that would be the case. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we, as we come to the words of Jesus again this morning, this living word, this word that shows us what we are like, and what Jesus is like, who Jesus is and how we're to respond to him. We pray for each one of us that we would humble ourselves to listen wisely and to respond to Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we look at this sinful woman this morning, may our response be a response of praise and thankfulness to Jesus, the one who forgives sinners. Open our eyes and our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Christian, as we begin this morning, let me ask you, how thankful are you that you're completely forgiven this morning? Christian, let me ask you another question. How thankful are you this morning that the Christian brother or sister who's hurt you most in your life is also completely and utterly forgiven? If you're a Christian here this morning, you'll know that Christianity, the Christian faith, is all about forgiveness. One of the first things we need to get our heads around it as we become Christians is the wonderful truth that Jesus wipes away his record of all of our wrongdoing. Remember that verse? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. And yet, as we get to know each other better, we start to realize that though forgiven, we're far from perfect people. We're all here together in the same church, in the same congregation. And we'll only get on with one another if we realize that not only has God forgiven other people's sin, but that we also need to come to terms with the fact that we're living with sinful people. You need to cope with the fact that your pastor isn't perfect. I'm guessing nobody's under the illusion that that isn't the case this morning. You've got to learn to cope with the fact that the person sitting next to you and the person sitting behind you and the person sitting in front of you, they're far from perfect either. So we need to learn to live with one another, to strengthen and encourage one another. Helping one another live as forgiven sinners, it's right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And that presents us with a real problem this morning. Because quite frankly, there are some sins that I find quite shocking. There are some sins that for me personally, they disgust me. Obviously, they're not the kind of sins that I commit. I'm talking about the kind of sins other people commit. My sins are bad, but of course, my sins aren't that bad, are they? But there are some ways of sinning, some ways of being ungodly, that when you meet a person marred with those sins, you're instantly repulsed, you're hurt, you're put out. I wonder this morning, what are those sins for you? Let's put some meat on the bones, as it were. Suppose a man were to walk into church, into Evan this morning. Somebody who just got out of prison for violent crimes against children. Or for beating up his wife. I wonder this morning, how many of us men could look him in the eye and respect him as a man? As a man, a Christian man now, who's come to know Jesus, knowing that in the past he'd beaten up his wife, he'd smashed her face in. Suppose we had a woman coming into church, and all of the time we noticed she was wearing long trousers, long-sleeved tops. She was ashamed. She wanted to hide the marks in her veins where she'd been injecting drugs into herself. What about sexual sins? What if a paedophile were to regularly begin attending Evan? What if a convicted and a converted rapist were to start attending on Sunday mornings? How would we feel? This morning, I think we need at least to begin by admitting to ourselves where we'd struggle, so that then we can look at our attitudes to these things in the light of the gospel of Jesus. And let me say, I'm increasingly, and have been this week as I've looked at this passage, increasingly convinced that this is vital for us to be thinking about. Certainly, if we're going to be serious about evangelism, serious about that great commission that Jesus gives his church to go and make disciples. If we want to grow as a church and if we want to reach the lost people of Romford, we need to get used to the fact that Romford is full of sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. Jesus didn't go to die on the cross to put the icing on the cake of people's lives, who are good people, respectable people who don't really need to be forgiven. Jesus came to gather the worst people that he could find. I wonder whether you've ever noticed the kind of people that Jesus hangs around with in the Gospels. Sinners, swindlers, prostitutes. They're the kind of people that Jesus spends time with. And if we're serious about growing as a church, serious about reaching the lost, those who don't know Jesus, we've got to work out how we're going to respond when we meet people whose lifestyles, not only we know are wrong, whose lifestyles repulse us. Could it be we're too respectable? You see, we love to talk, we love to sing about God's grace. But at times, we don't like to talk to the people who need God's grace the most. Friends, what are we going to do about it? Well, the second half of this chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel is all about this. Let's pick up this reading where we started off in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Let's just get the context of what's going on. This is a Pharisee, a religious, respectable man, a man who's concerned about righteousness, about godliness. He knows the scriptures and he's heard of Jesus, this teacher, this preacher, and he's invited him to come and eat in his home. This Pharisee is named Simon. His would have been a large house. It wouldn't have been like the house that you and I live in at all. It wouldn't be like inviting somebody into your living room. In Simon, the Pharisee's house, there would have been a large courtyard. And it would have been customary for beggars and for poor people to come in and sit around the edge of that courtyard when a feast, a banquet was being held. So just picture it. You've got this courtyard. You'd have all of the important invited guests gathered around the middle of the courtyard for the food. And then there'd be all of these poor folk on the edges, on the fringes, gathered around the edges of the courtyard, waiting to politely ask if there was any food left for them at the end of the meal. That's how a first century banquet, a first century feast would have worked as you invited somebody to your house. And as Jesus takes his place at the table, verse 37, this woman who'd lived a life of sin in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And we're supposed to be, as we even hear that the mention of this woman, we're supposed to be filled with shock and horror. Look what the cat's dragged in. A woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. Friends, we don't need to use our imagination too much this morning, do we? Everyone in the town knows that this woman's lived a sinful life. Clearly, the Pharisee knows all about this woman. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. She's the kind of woman everybody knows has lived a public, shameful, sinful life. Jesus knows the kind of life she's lived. Verse 47, Jesus says, though her sins are many. And the question is, what is this respectable, this religious Pharisee going to do? He's invited this well-known teacher, Jesus. He's invited all of his friends into his home. This is his big moment. And then this infamous woman turns up. What's he going to do? What would you do? We know we're all sinners. But what are we going to do when somebody turns up, somebody comes in whose sins we find repulsive? How are we going to respond? You see that Simon is in the same place that we're likely to be in if we're going to grow, if we're going to grow as seriously sinful people come in from a seriously broken and sinful world to meet Jesus. Well, really briefly this morning, I want to look at how Simon, this Pharisee, acts here, and I want us to look at how the woman then acts and responds to Jesus. First of all, let's see that this Pharisee, Simon, he despises this woman. He despises her. Simon's invited Jesus into his house. Now, we're used to thinking of Pharisees as the bad guys, aren't we? But in the first century, everybody thought Pharisees were the good guys. And maybe from where we're sitting this morning, we're a little surprised that Jesus has accepted the invitation that Simon's given. After all, he knows Simon's got it all wrong. Jesus even welcomes religious sinners. Anyway, this woman turns up. She brings her alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind Jesus at his feet, she's weeping, and she begins to wet his feet with her tears. Jesus and the other guests, they would have been lying down at the table with their feet behind them, and all of a sudden, Jesus is conscious. His feet are becoming wet by this woman's tears. And then verse 39, Simon's response. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. He would have known who she was, and he would have had nothing to do with her. Simon is having a great time. Simon's invited Jesus. He's there with Jesus. He's there with all of his mates. Everything is going well. Until this woman, this sinful woman turns up. The whole congregation, all of us are cozy, we're fine, we're right at home. Right up until the point when the sinner whose sin we find repulsive walks in through that door. You've heard the word of Jesus spoken from his word. A great conversation with some of your closest friends. You've been encouraged right up until the moment when we're confronted by this sinful woman. And Simon's got a special category for this kind of person. You know what kind of woman she is. Doesn't have to spell it out, does he? We've got a special box, haven't we, for some sins? I don't know what sins you put into that box, but we've all got that box where we say, well, that's a particular category of sin. If only Jesus realized who was touching him. Simon despises this woman. Simon's fallen into the trap of thinking that there are some sins, like my sins, that are okay. And there are some sins, like the sins of other people, that are far from okay. And the only thing that divides those sins that are okay and the sins that are not okay are the things that we find repulsive and disgusting. Simon's stunned. How dare this sinful woman? Why does he react so strongly? What's he so concerned about? Well, we know Simon was a Pharisee, and as I say, we know, don't we, we're supposed to boo and hiss every time we encounter a Pharisee in the Gospels. But the Pharisees were good people. They were concerned with righteousness. The Pharisees thought of themselves as God's people, and they wanted to push all ungodliness. They wanted to push all sinfulness out of Israel, out of God's people. Simon wanted God's people to be like God, to be godly. He wanted his children to be brought up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Simon wanted teenagers to have godly role models. He wanted godly mums, godly dads. He wanted older folk to be generous with their godly wisdom. Simon wanted the teaching God's people heard week by week to be biblical, evangelical. He was passionate about all of those things. Problem was, Simon thought the way to go about doing that was to push out, to kick out all of the sinners. There are only two ways that we can keep the church clean, pure, holy. The first one is to kick out all of the sinners. The second one is to let Jesus into the church. Let's remember how God deals with sins. Does God deal with sin by kicking it out of his presence? Or does he bring sinners into his presence and wash us and cleanse us and make us new? And having purified us, what does Jesus do with us? Doesn't Jesus pour his Spirit into our lives to make us more righteous, to make us more like him? Jesus doesn't deal with sinners by keeping sinners out. He brings sinners to himself and he transforms us. That's how God's Spirit glorifies himself in the church, in his people. He takes the worst of sinners and makes us well. He makes us righteous, makes us more like Jesus. How would it glorify God's Spirit if he only dealt with nice, respectable people? God's Spirit is glorified as he deals with and transforms sinners. Just think of the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? He thought of himself as the worst of sinners, didn't he? That's how he claims, I'm the chief, the worst of sinners. God's Spirit looks at Saul as he's signing Stephen's death warrant. God's Spirit looks at Saul as he's going around issuing threats against Christians and their families. And God's Spirit says, there's the guy I want. That's my man. The Spirit of God picks the least righteous and radically changes us. And we need to make sure that we've got a grasp of that. Otherwise, we're going to be surprised when people like this show up. This is what God's Spirit's doing. Taking those who seem the worst people we could imagine and transforming them to be like Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful, friend, to have convicted criminals who have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ worshipping with us regularly on a Sunday morning? Would it be wonderful? Are you convinced that it would be wonderful? A great testament to God's amazing power to save and transform people. To see somebody whose sin we just find it impossible to deal with, transformed by God's power. As I say, friend, this isn't hypothetical. This isn't a what if. This is going to happen sooner or later, isn't it? In the broken, God-rejecting society that we live in. When new people come in, not Christians who have come from a church just down the road and have decided to change church for some reason, but when new people come in, unbelievers come in, it's increasingly likely that their sins will be sins that appall us. Domestic bullies, sexual perverts, addicts, pushers, that kind of sinner. To welcome them in by God's grace. And friend, if we're not prepared to do that, then maybe we need to be prepared to shrink. And in 5 or 10 or 15, 20 years' time, to close our doors. We need to be ready to share Jesus with people whose lives, like this woman's life, have been decimated by sin. Are we ready to welcome people like that? Jesus was. Are we? You know, perhaps at times we're even worse than Simon is here. Simon at least recoils at someone who sinned in a fairly big way, in a destructive way. This woman has led an immoral life. We're not pretending that this woman's okay. There are marriages in the town that have been ruined because of this woman. There are lives, there are family, there are children whose lives have been ripped apart by the actions of this woman. You know, at times it's not even the serious sins that make us recoil, is it? It's just the stuff that we feel uncomfortable with, the stuff that is just different from what we're used to. Friend, when we're faced with people like that, doesn't it boil down to our lack of faith? When we fear someone else's sin, isn't the root cause faithlessness in us? When we're tempted to think that sin or that person who sins, that they're somehow stronger than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that God's shown to us. That they're somehow stronger than the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a lack of faith in us? Do we think that Christ couldn't transform people like this woman? Wouldn't it be amazing to see that kind of transformation as a role model here at Evan? What do you want, new believers? What do you want our young children to see as they come into church? Nice, respectable people who seem to have all of life all sorted out? Or do we want them to see broken, needy people, worthless people in the eyes of the world, coming to Jesus and being transformed by him? That's what we all need to see, surely. Otherwise, we'll think that we can please Jesus just by polishing up our lives a little bit, rather than coming as humble and broken people before him. Simon despises this woman and all that she is and has. But secondly, this sinful woman, well, she humbles herself before Jesus. And that clearly is an understatement, isn't it? Look at verse 37 and imagine doing this yourself. Verse 37. As this woman stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured pure perfume on them. Remember, this is in front of all of these respectable people. The woman's obviously humble, but it's more than that, isn't it? This woman's a broken woman. Frankly, she doesn't care any longer what anybody else thinks because now she's found Jesus. But Jesus needs to help Simon see exactly what's going on here. He turns towards the woman and he says to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman?" Well, obviously Simon's seen this woman. He's livid that she's gate-crashed his party. Jesus goes on, "Simon, I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair." In that culture, in that climate, no roads, no cars, no tarmac, sandals on your feet. Getting your servant to wash your guest's feet, that would have been the normal thing to do. It was like asking somebody whether they wanted to take their coat off as they come into your home, making them feel welcome. This Pharisee, Simon, he doesn't seem to be too concerned about that. But this woman does. She acts like a slave. She does the thing that Simon's servant should have done. And she's overcome with grief. So overcome with grief that she wets Jesus' feet with her tears. Can't help it. It's a pitiful sight. A total stranger sobbing behind Jesus. And as she makes his feet wet, she's got nothing else to do. So she lets down her hair. Nothing else at hand. She's got to dry his feet with her hair. Humble and broken. Perhaps without realizing it, she does the job that Simon's servant should have done. She welcomes Jesus. Verse 45. "Simon, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet." Again, in our culture, we meet somebody, we shake them by the hand. We're very polite, aren't we, as British people? In the first century, it wasn't a handshake, it was a kiss. A kiss of welcome. Simon hasn't bothered doing that. But there's more to this kiss than that, isn't there? How does this woman kiss Jesus? She kisses his feet. She kisses him as though she's approaching her king, recognizing who Jesus is. She doesn't dare think that she might kiss his face. And then verse 46, Jesus says, "Simon, you didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." This goes beyond foot washing. This goes beyond the kiss of welcome. It was only the especially privileged people, the kings and the priests in the Old Testament, who were anointed with oil. It wasn't any old Joe who was anointed with oil because it was an expensive business. Jesus is probably referring to the fragrant olive oil that would have been used. It would have taken ages to produce, and that's why it would have cost so much. So you can see the thinking that's going round in Simon's head, can't you? Do I want to waste this good stuff, this expensive stuff on Jesus? Am I really convinced Jesus is worth it? But what does this woman do? An alabaster jar of perfume. You can tell how expensive the perfume is by how expensive the jar is. It's made of stone. It's expensive. You wouldn't put some cheap ointment into an expensive bottle. It's a lavish gesture. This woman's not just humbling herself. She's exalting, lifting up Jesus. This Pharisee wouldn't anoint Jesus as a prophet and a king, but this woman will. She places herself low before Jesus. She lifts him up, welcoming, greeting, anointing him. That's the right way to approach Jesus. Friend, we need to look out for those who come to Ivan who are clearly broken and humble people, and yet who have got sins in their life that we might be repulsed by. And when we see them washing Jesus' feet, as it were, bowing before him and exalting Jesus, are we going to be like Simon? Look at that. Or are we going to get alongside them and welcome them as Christian brothers and sisters? Not just the welcome team, not just the elders and the leaders, I'm talking about all of us. Is this going to be our attitude towards people like this woman? Are we ready to have people like that at Ivan? Are we praying that we might have people like this at Ivan? We need to be ready to accept and welcome people like this, people who humble themselves before the Lord Jesus. And friend, as we close, we'll only do that if we're clear that Jesus has come to forgive filthy, disgusting, broken, sinful people. Look at how Jesus explains it to Simon there. It's in verse 39, that picture, that illustration that he gives. Simon, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, that's a few tens of thousands of pounds, quite a lot of money. And the other owed him 50 denarii, that's a couple of thousand pounds. Verse 42, now neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It's a great picture that Jesus paints, isn't it? Verse 43, Simon replies, I suppose, that sounds like the beginning of an answer of a man who's realizing that he's actually wrong, doesn't he? I suppose, you're pointing the finger at me, aren't you, Jesus? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Spot on, Simon. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Simon, you gave me no kiss, you gave me no water, you gave me no oil, but this woman, she's lavished these things upon me. And then verse 47, the punchline. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven, Simon, I'm talking about you. He who's been forgiven little, loves little. All Simon can see is the sin that makes this woman repulsive. And all Jesus can think about is the love and the forgiveness he wants to show her. Is that the message that we're giving people as they come into church? Do people see Jesus' attitude towards them through our actions, through our words? Will people go away from here thinking, I met a bunch of Christians and they showed me the love and the forgiveness that Jesus offers? That's the welcome we need to offer people. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and although you're in church, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this morning. I hope you can see from this account. There's no way you could go away from this account, could you? Thinking that somehow you're not good enough to come to Jesus and be welcomed by him. Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross. That's what we're going to think about in a few moments' time as we come around this table. He came to forgive sinful people. Sinners like this woman. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. However sinful we are, Jesus welcomes us to himself to be forgiven. And Christian friends, what does our acceptance and forgiveness of other sinners tell us about how much we value the forgiveness that Christ has shown to us? Am I so filled with gratitude for the selfish sins and the disgraceful disobedience that Jesus has forgiven me that I don't care what others think of my humble love for him? Jesus forgives. Jesus welcomes. Jesus eats with filthy, broken sinners who bow before him. And he calls us to go and do likewise. Let's pray. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." How great an announcement that must have been to that woman's ears. Her sins, all of them, forgiven by King Jesus, the one who is able to forgive sins, the one who came from God, the one who is God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be so, so thankful for the sins that you have forgiven us, that we would, with open arms, welcome all sinners, point all sinners to Jesus and the love and the forgiveness that is found in him. Forgive us for every time we are like this Pharisee Simon. And we think of this person or that person as a sinner beyond reach. We thank you that in your amazing grace for us, you call sinners, broken people to yourself, that we might be washed and cleaned and transformed, that we might be more and more like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will hear your word and be taught from it this morning. For your glory and praise and honor, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.